The scripture verses that I'll be reading are on the handout that you have. First, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May God bless that reading of his word.
So a note to those listening on the website, we were unable to get our message on last week because we had a power outage here at Newville. So I'm going to review the message from last week and incorporate that into this week. And the topic that we've taken on is bodily resurrection. And these Corinthian passages by Paul give a very fulsome description of what the bodily resurrection is going to be. So I'm going to take my time, and we're going to go through this slowly, because if you have a strong foundational understanding of what I'm going to say today, you will have a strong foundational understanding about bodily resurrection. I think it's a topic that is misunderstood, and a topic that is sometimes relegated to more of like a myth or a fable kind of thing, where actually it is very biblical. It is on all fours with Scripture. So that's where I hope to go with this. It's a very exciting topic also, and I want you to understand the way God is going to do this, because I think I do. My training in life has been about many things, but one of the things that I was fairly good at, it was understanding human physiology, how the body works, and how the body adapts to things and responds to things. And something that I understand about God is that the way he works in certain situations is the same way he works in other situations. You know? God responds. He's made our bodies to respond in a particular way. And it's that same way, God uses that same way to deal with other things in his universe. It's the same pattern, in other words. So we're going to talk about osteoporosis so that you understand how God's going to resurrect us. Okay? Osteoporosis is, I deal with that a lot in my work. It is epidemic in the nation. It's epidemic. Females are more susceptible to osteoporosis than males. Osteoporosis is a condition where the bone loses its integrity. The bone gets thin, and it therefore loses its strength. And there are many reasons why osteoporosis has become epidemic, not the least of which is the low-fat diets that have been pushed on Americans. Because you see, the fat in our foods is necessary because the fat grabs calcium. You're going to learn a little physiology today. The fat grabs calcium and transports it into the skeleton. Without the fat, think of the fats as trucks, a semi-truck. And in the back of the semi-truck is calcium. And the driver of the semi-truck is the fats. And the fats then take the truck into the skeleton. And the calcium then gets into the skeleton. So if you go on a low-fat diet, you don't have the trucks. You see, the calcium can't get into the skeleton. Another reason, though, for osteoporosis is if you are thin. Thin people get osteoporosis more than people who aren't thin, to put it euphemistically. So the bone, if the bone is stressed, that's a good thing. When your bone is stressed, the body reacts, it adapts to that stress. And the bone says, in essence, I personify parts of the body all the time and make them talk. So it's like I do this with my patients, and it helps them understand. So the bone says to itself, well, this is a very thin person. She doesn't need a strong skeleton. So why bother making bone? Because she's so thin, we don't have that much to carry around. So you see, extra weight is a stressor to the bone. And the bone picks up the fact that there's extra weight, and it tells the body to start producing stronger bones to carry the extra weight. It adapts to the stress. That's an adaptogen. That's an adaptogenic reaction of the body. The body, when it is stressed, reacts to the stress by adapting to the stress. You see, we can't take the stress away. The stressors are there. And the difference in functional medicine and allopathic medicine is allopathic medicine tries to take the stresses away. And how does it do that? Through symptomatic relief. Get rid of the symptoms. Well, if you get rid of the symptoms, the body doesn't amp up its adaptive reaction, right? Because there's no symptoms anymore. But the disease process marches on unabated. Whereas functional medicine, instead of getting rid of the stress, which is, you know, overall, it's impossible, right? It's impossible to really get rid of the stress. Instead of getting rid of the stress, we give what are called adaptogens. The adaptogen helps the body adapt, hence the name, adapt to the stressor, and it helps the organ or tissue become stronger to deal with the stressor. And it results in a tissue or an organ of more perfect form and function. More perfect form and function. What I do in my work every day is I give patients adaptogens. You know, that's how God is going to resurrect our bodies. It is just so fascinating and interesting. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's what he says. Paul says, in essence, the sentence that explains 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is as follows. Our present state as mortals is leading to and producing our future state as immortals. So the things that happen to us as mortals, none of it is wasted. All of the stresses that you're going through are not wasted. They are necessary. And I'm talking about, and Paul is talking about, bodies. our physicality and what stress does to our physicality and how God uses that stress to eventually produce for us a body in more perfect form and function. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So where we're going with this, we're talking about the end game for God's people. The end game for God's people is bodily resurrection. You know, we have life. We went through that. Life and then death and then life after death. And then life after death. That's where we're going and that's where we're at right now. So we're going to talk about the bodies that we're going to have. And we're going to, that'll be first. And then second, we're going to talk about the environment that these bodies are going to be living in. You know, what is the final kingdom of God going to be like physically? And what are we going to be like physically in this kingdom? So that's the topic that we're it's massive. And I'm surprised I even have the nerve to suggest that I'm going to be able to do this. But I think that we need to understand this because I think there's a lot of misconception. And I also think it is very interesting. And I think it is very encouraging. So, first, the bodies. What is the form of these bodies? And what is going to be the function of these bodies? Paul describes it. Jesus demonstrates it. It's a little catchphrase you might want to. Paul describes the bodies. Jesus actually demonstrated these bodies post-resurrection, didn't he? So let's go together here and start with Romans 8:11. This is our flagship verse that we're going to take everything from. This is Paul. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead, who's that? He who raised Christ from the dead, the Father, God, will also bring, and here's where you, look, this is how Tim, look, this is how you do it. This is how I do it. You see this? I circle, I draw arrows, because if you want to know scripture, well, maybe you don't. If you want to know scripture the way Tim knows it, this is the way you do it, I think. So you circle mortal bodies. That's what it's all about. We're talking about our mortal bodies. And Paul is talking about mortal bodies and what's going to happen to those mortal bodies. He's going to bring your mortal body to life. Same said body. Not a different body. Your body. That body that's in the tomb. The body that's buried is going to one day be revivified, Paul says. It's going to come out of that grave. You are going to open the grave on resurrection morning, and the body is going to be gone. Because they went to the tomb Sunday morning, and the body was gone. And since Jesus is the first fruit, in other words, what happened to Jesus' body is what's going to happen to our bodies. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, look what happened to Jesus. God raised him from the dead. The tomb was empty. And God took Jesus' mortal body and he raised it back to life again. Paul says, that's what's coming for you. So what is the form of these bodies and what is the function of these bodies? And here where we get into 2 Corinthians, again, Paul. I'm staying with Paul here as the descriptor of these mortal of these bodies that we're going to have. Okay. Now, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? You get annoyed when I ask questions like this? My patients hate it. You get annoyed? That's how you learn, the Socratic way. What is the treasure? It's what Paul just said above. It's the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. There's your arrow. You circle and you draw an arrow up there. That's what this treasure is. We have this treasure. Well, what? We have this treasure where? In our mortal bodies. That's the clay jar. We have this treasure, Paul says now, in a clay jar. So that this extraordinary power of this treasure may be from God and not from us. forever and always what God is going to do in and through his people, and supremely what he's going to do with our physical bodies. Paul says, it's not you. And you got to get that straight. You're a clay jar. But you have something inside. You have a treasure. And this treasure has extraordinary power. What does the treasure do? Now, here's where the adaptogen comes in. If you're paying attention during osteoporosis, here's where the adaptogen comes in. As clay jars, we are subjected to a lot of stress physically. Remember, we're talking physically. What's the stressors of a clay jar? Look how Paul does this. Paul gives the stressor of the clay jar, and then he gives the adaptogenic pushback of the extraordinary power of the treasure. Did you all just catch what I just said? Say it again. Okay. Paul proceeds now to talk about the pressures that the clay jars are under, the stressors. You're under stress. The stress that the clay jar is under, and then he immediately follows with the pushback against that stress that the treasure provides for us. And what happens to a tissue or an organ that is stressed and adapts to the stress? It becomes more perfect in form and function. It becomes stronger. It becomes better. Tracking? So here's the clay jar. We're pressured in every way. Yeah. That's Paul's overarching description of the stressors of life. What's the pushback? But not crushed. And Paul wants you to understand something. That's not coming from you. Remember he said? You got this treasure in a clay jar so that this extraordinary power may be seen to be from God and not from you. Don't think you're pushing back against that pressure. You see, God's people, listen to me. This is what we have over the non-God people. You know, we're in a world that is in turmoil. We're in a world that's coming apart at the seams. We're in a world that is under tremendous pressure, and that has trickled down and been distilled into individuals and into families and into couples and into children. Pressure. And the hopelessness and what grips people is they've got nothing to push back. They expend their energy pushing back and they find that it is still wanting. See, listen, this is what we have. And it is extraordinary power. And it is from God. And it provides the adaptogenic pushback to make us better in form and function. So we're pressured, but not crushed. What else? We're perplexed. Clay jar. What's the pushback? But not in despair. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's describing the clay jar, and then he's describing the treasure right after it. See this? Clay jar, pressured. Treasure, not crushed. Clay jar, perplexed. Treasure, not in despair. Clay jar, persecuted. Treasure, not abandoned. Ultimately, clay jar, struck down. Physical death. And then the ultimate pushback of the treasure is coming. Not destroyed. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Paul just described Romans 8:11. The we are's, here's another way to say it. The we are's are clay jar descriptions. You see this? Verse 8, we are pressured. The but nots are the treasury pushback against the pressure. Well, what do you do with this? How does this help us? This gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything that happens to us in our life, knowing that no matter what comes down that road and meets us, that we have an extraordinary, powerful treasure held within our clay jardom that is more able, that is more than up to the task to push back against that stressor. Amen. Are we grasping this? Now, you could contain the treasure and never utilize it. Because Scripture teaches me and experience teaches me that if I provide the pushback, my pushback, it blocks the treasurely pushback. Tracking? You see, if I'm going to do the pushback on my own power and my own acumen, I block the treasurely pushback. But Jesus say, you have to lose your life to find it. And that is so hard. So hard to step out of the way, as it were, and allow that extraordinary power of that treasure to push back. And you know why we don't do that? Because we're afraid the pushback isn't going to be the way we want it to be. That got you. Yeah. Well, if I don't push back, I might not be able to steer this situation. I might not be able to steer this circumstance, so I better push back. Jesus, take my yoke. Take my yoke. Stop your striving. Take my yoke. Put my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. So much of Scripture comes crashing together in this passage. So many truths of Scripture come together here. The we are's, pressured, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, against the but nots, crushed, not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, and not destroyed. The adaptogenic response of the treasure we hold within our bodies is used for a purpose by God, and it is used to make your body better, stronger, more resilient, and eventually immortal. Because God doesn't change the way he works in situations. And the way that he works in our physical bodies now is the same technique that he uses to bring us up into an immortal state. Verse 10. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, in our clay jar. We always carry it. And we described what that means. What does it mean to carry the death of Jesus? It means that the same death experience that Jesus had. The same death experience. Yeah, he was struck down. But he wasn't destroyed. That was his experience with physical death. And on the other side of that experience emerges a body from the tomb with perfected form and function because it had an adaptogenic pushback. It had an extraordinary treasure with extraordinary power that took care of it for him. It managed the death experience for Jesus. Now, see, we look at our faith sometimes too often as just end game salvation. You know what I mean? I do that too often and to my shame. When the first three stressors that Paul's talking about here, pressure, perplexed, and persecution, are things that we're going to deal with today. Therefore, the treasurely pushback is available today. Our faith is not just relegated to resurrection whence we die, although we will be. See, we need to bring the promise and have it come rushing forward and meet us in the present and know that when we're pressured, when we're perplexed, and when we're persecuted today, which I will be, and you will be, and I was this morning, that I have to know and rely upon the extraordinary treasure with extraordinary power inside of me to take care of those things and to push back. Because I'm tired of pushing back. I have finite energy. Paul. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan. If you're looking for that on your sheets, you're not going to find it because I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm reading the end of the book, the end of the book here that he wrote. What did he say here? He said, this extraordinary power is to be seen from God and not from you. What's he saying here in the 12th chapter? I was given this pressure. I was given this stressor. Watch this. I was given this thorn so that I wouldn't exalt myself and think that I can deal with it. I was handed an impossible situation so that I would find and come to the end of myself. Because when you try and push back against situations that you can manage, the extraordinary power isn't seen from God, it's you. Tough teaching, I get it. So that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, this is Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, arguably. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away. Take away the pressure. Take away the persecution. Take away this perplexion. Take it away. Take it away. God, that's your job. Control the symptoms, God. I'm tired of this stress on me. I don't want to, and I'm out of ammunition to push back against it. So again, the next logical thing, here's how human minds work. Mine works that way. But the next thing is, well, if I've run out of my armamentarium, then God, take it away. Instead of, well, wait a minute. I've got this treasure. That's right, I got this treasure. I forgot all about that. I got this treasure. And it's got extraordinary power. And it's going to do the pushback for me. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Here it is. Here it comes. Here's the part you hate. For power is perfected in weakness. The adaptogenic pushback of that treasure is only possible when I acknowledge my dependency on it and my complete abject weakness and failure to deal with it. That's weakness. Patients will come in. I don't want an adaptogen. Just get rid of the symptom. Get rid of the thorn. Yeah, I can do that. But the tissue in the organ that is under assault is going to suffer. It's going to get weaker. Because you're out of your pushback ability, patient. Here, I can give you an adaptogen. You want to see an adaptogen? That's an adaptogen. This is something that I can give you to support the particular organ that is under stress. The stress won't go away, but the organ and tissue will be more than able to handle it now and become stronger as a result. So Paul is saying to God, take the symptom away. And God says back to him, I want you to be more perfect in form and function, Paul, and the only way I can do that is if you let the adaptogenic pushback of the Holy Spirit, God probably doesn't use that term, the adaptogenic pushback of the Holy Spirit, that treasure that you have in your clay jar, if you just will let me employ that in this situation, you will find out, Paul, that you will be stronger, more perfect in form and in function. See, that's a hard sell. It's a hard sell to patients. Let me tell you, it's hard. And sometimes I just say, okay. You know, I don't like power struggles. I used to get in power struggle with patients. I don't do it anymore. Okay. No, don't do that, right, honey? Okay, Teresa says. Well, I'm at a point in my, never mind. So how does Paul finish this whole thing? He says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, about my pressures, persecutions, perplexion, and eventually my struck downness. Why? Because Paul gets it. That's a huge move. Because if you're like me, I want to spend the rest of my days banging on the throne room of heaven to get rid of the thorn. That is such a hard process to learn. Paul gets it. And then he says, inexplicably and amazingly, he says, I'll gladly boast when these things come, when the we are's come, the we are's, the pressure, the perplexion, the persecution. Paul says, I'm going to boast about it. I'm going to be glad about it because what I've learned is the treasurely pushback, the adaptogenic power of the Holy Spirit is so strong and so powerful that it makes me ultimately better in form and function. And he ends up in 2 Corinthians there, 12th chapter. He says, I get it. He says, I'm pleased in weaknesses and insults and catastrophes and persecutions and in pressures. Why, Paul? Because for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're talking about how the immortal bodies are being developed here and now, even here and now. Now, have you ever been around someone who really never had to deal with much in life? You know, had a Pollyanna life. And then something happens. The big pressure comes. How do they handle it? Not very well. Do you know that if a young person has a heart attack, they are much more likely to die than an older person? Because, see, older people have the pressures and stresses of life. Their hearts develop what's called collateral circulation. Their hearts have adapted to the stress and have created new ways to get oxygen to that heart muscle over the years of pressure and persecutions and pressures, the heart has adapted to that and developed collateral circulation. So if they have a heart attack, when you're older, you're going to survive it probably because you've had chance to create this collateral circulation. If you're a young person and the heart has never really been stressed and you have a heart attack, chances are much higher that it is going to be fatal. Same thing. You see how God works? You see, God doesn't change the way he deals with things. He remains the same. And what is so interesting to me, because of my understanding of physiology, which has helped me so much in my ministry, What is so interesting to me is when I study this and I say, that's exactly how God works in physiology and other things. So I get a real visceral understanding of this. And I hope I'm able to pass that on to you, because it is so encouraging and interesting to know God has this. God, he has it. Verse 11, we end with this in 2 Corinthians 4. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus. In other words, you are going to die. You're going to die. Here's a circle. So that is how Paul writes. Paul makes an argument. Then he gives the reason why he made the argument. So that Jesus' life may also be revealed. Where? In our mortal flesh. Here's where you might want to write something here. When Jesus' life is revealed in our mortal flesh, that is called immortality. Paul's taking the long way around China, which he is wont to do. He's saying, you're going to die. You're going to be struck down. You're not going to be destroyed. And if you have the same death experience as Jesus, then Jesus' life is going to be revealed in your mortal flesh one day when you're resurrected. And that is called immortality. Do you see where Paul's going here? Tracking? Clicking? So we will pick our way slowly through these correspondences of the Corinthians, and we will understand these new bodies and the form they're going to have and the function they're going to have and the neat way that God brings us all about how it's going to happen. Next week, we will take up 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So if you could bring your scripture verses back with you next week, that would be preferable. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless us with your Holy Spirit. Amen.